But actually, I do take notes on the sermons, but I've been a little distressed of late because it's been a hard thing to tell, you know, whether it's better to print the text so that people can read it and have it on, and thereby give up the only place to write the notes. So I wrote the notes this morning all across the front of the bulletin. I'm trying to figure it out later as I put it back together again. But it always helps me to write when I'm listening, and I've so much appreciated Dan's preaching, and this morning again, just appreciated it so much. I'm a grandfather, of course, in fact, a great-grandfather, and you know, grandparents have the best of both worlds. On the one hand, they can harvest the hugs and the kisses, when the children come and grandchildren come, and then they can say goodbye. And the joy of welcoming them is only balanced by the peace that settles when the crowd is gone. Now, you really can't beat that. But, you know, I want to talk about a time when parents brought their children to Jesus. And what Jesus said on that occasion. I want to read two very short passages, one from Matthew, the 19th chapter and the 13th verse. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And the other passage, back one chapter, Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." If I were a little more sure of my grandfatherly abilities, I would have had one little one up here to do what Jesus did. You know, he did it. He put the little child in the midst, and he said exactly those words that you heard from me. Now, of course, the disciples had been trying to keep the children away from Jesus on the sound idea that kids are a nuisance, and they could interrupt things. And furthermore, they're not serious enough. They don't know enough. They're not important enough. And they shouldn't be allowed to interfere with the really important things. And so Jesus' welcome shows us how Jesus warmly welcomed little children, welcomed them in his grace and love, and show also the wonderful power of the blessing of Jesus when he blessed them. His welcome to them was so warm, and warm because his rebuke of the disciples was so strong. Jesus was indignant, we're told, when he saw, I'm putting together the three gospel accounts. Jesus was indignant. He was angry with the disciples. "What's this going on? Stopping the little children from coming to me." Now, I don't want to get in any trouble here, but there are some churches, you know, where you see such an exodus of children just when I've sometimes got up to preach and all the kids walk out, and I've always been tempted to go out with them. I'd rather talk to them anyway. So. But that won't do either, and I'm supposed to be an example of what we're teaching, practical theology and things like that. But think about, you know, disciples know that this isn't kid stuff. Why not? Well, they're talking about kingdom matters. And what could be bigger or better than kingdom matters? You're talking about the power of God's kingdom on earth and about Jesus being a king. And then, you know, you have one Jewish mother coming to Jesus and saying, "I'd like to have wonder if we could arrange this. I want to have my little John sit on one side of you, and then little James on the other side of you. Can we do this? You see, that was the attitude of the disciples, to put their own mother up, to pushing them for places one and two, or I don't know, one and a half. And, but, you know, that was the idea, that they needed a place. They wanted to be number one in the kingdom. And see, that's what they were saying. You heard that in the passage I read. The disciples came saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, these were big jobs. And this is a worldwide kingdom one day. And right away, it was going to be the kingdom that would throw the Romans out of Israel, as they thought, and restore the earthly rule of the people of God in their own land. And so this was important stuff. It was nothing for kids. That's the way they saw it. But you see, Jesus takes a completely different attitude. Because here were parents, and they wanted to bring their children to Jesus. And Jesus was delighted. And here were children, and they were coming to Jesus. They wanted to come to him. Why do you think the little kids wanted to come to Jesus? I wonder if you've thought about that, some of you children. Have you thought that Jesus wants you to come to him? See? And some of them maybe had big brothers or sisters who had been sick and had been healed by Jesus. Some of them may have had parents that had been healed by Jesus. Or even a grandmother who was healed by Jesus. And so they wanted to come to Jesus because they knew about him and they knew the wonderful things that he did. And the disciples were about to stop them. Well now, why did Jesus welcome little children? Was it that children have a claim because they've accomplished so much? Kids have done a lot more than we usually give them credit for, but that's it. They don't get much credit for it, even if they do. But it wasn't that they've accomplished so much. They're still little kids, right? And was it because they're sweet little innocents and no one of them has ever done anything wrong? Was that it?
Okay.
Oh, no. They look so incredibly beautiful and they sleep so peacefully sometimes. When they're very little, but then they get a little more restless as they go along, you know, get a little older, and it isn't their sweet little innocence. Well then, why? What's the claim? Well, the claim isn't their claim on Jesus. The claim is the Lord's claim on them. And God the Father claims the little children. When some of the Israelites, using idolatry, offered up their children to idols, actually put their children, some of them, in the arms of a flaming idol, and thereby killed them, the Lord God was furious with them. He said, "You've taken my children, and put them in the deadly arms of an idol, and I won't stand for it," in Ezekiel 16. The claim of the Father on the children. The claim of the Father on the children, why? Remember when there was a big argument of whether you ought to pay taxes? And they said, should we pay taxes to the Caesar or not? And the reason they were excited about that, of course, was they thought that if you paid taxes to Caesar, you'd be betraying the people of God by paying taxes to a Gentile ruler. At that time it was Tiberius Caesar. For little kids that would like to look at it later, I have the kind of coin that Jesus asked for. He said, "Do you have a denarius?" And a denarius is about the size of a dime. You can't even see how little it is here. But it has Caesar's picture on it. Does anybody know what picture's on a quarter? Who? George Washington, yes, that's right. George Washington's on the quarter. Now, George Washington wasn't the king of this country. That was the idea, to get rid of kings. But George Washington was often called the founder of this country. But he didn't own the country. But in the days of the Romans, the Roman emperor claimed to own everything. And therefore, it says on that coin, Augustus. It was Augustus Caesar, Tiberius Augustus, but it had the name Augustus, and then said the divine Caesar. That is the one who was like God for the people. And so Jesus, remember, took care of that whole question by saying, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He said, bring me a coin. They brought him one, a little denarius. And he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. What does the coin have on it? They said, well, Caesar's image, Caesar's picture. And of course also Caesar's name. So Jesus said, well, if it has the picture of Caesar on it and the name of Caesar on it, it must belong to Caesar. Give it to Caesar. But then he added something. Remember that? He said, give to God what's God's. Ah, and what's the... How about having the image on it? What has the image of God on it? Or rather, I should say, who has the image of God? And of course, the little children and grown-ups as well were made in the image of God. So, whose claim is on it? God's claim. And how about the name? The name of Caesar's on it. Well, now also, the name of God. And of course, that really brings us to the other side of the thing about the blessing that Jesus gave. Now, he welcomed the little children then, not because of the claim they had on him, but on the claim he had on them. And then he also said that the kingdom was for children only. Nobody else could get in, only kids. Or those that are made like kids. Well, in what respect? Well, I think there's two things that Jesus has in mind. One is the dependence of children. Without doubt, children are dependent. They know they can't go their own way yet. They know they've got to look to their parents. And they don't doubt that dependence on their parents, do they? And the other thing is, they don't have the kind of pride that adults have. They realize they can't do everything themselves, and they come to mommy and daddy and say, help me. Whenever they're frustrated, they know what to do. Go to their mother or father. So it's that childish dependence, that humility, that looking to the Lord, that I think Jesus had in mind when he said, you must be converted and become like little children. Learn to trust. And then taking the little children in his arms, and he didn't just touch them. They had requested that he pray for them, and they had requested also that he bless them. And Jesus did that, and he did it by taking them in his arms. Well, that's a beautiful thing. He really, some of them were little infants. And he'd hold a little infant in his arms. And he took other little children and embraced them. And Sunday school papers have always done pictures of Jesus blessing little children, which is a wonderful thing to remember. Because Jesus, you see, puts the hand of the Lord upon him. It's more than a touch. It's keeping to his promise. It's showing his love. God's hand is on the little ones. God cares for them. Jesus showed that, and he still shows it. Still shows it today. And then he puts God's name on them in blessing. Now that idea of putting God's name on is the heart of what the Bible means by blessing. One who is blessed is one who bears God's name. And our pastor was talking about that this morning, the importance of words, the importance of names, and the importance of the name of God. Excuse me, I just forgot again. It was John Frame in the Sunday school lesson who was on names. I'm sorry, I got the wrong ascription there, because I learned a lot in Sunday school too this morning. you see, it's that idea of a name, bearing a name. And in the Old Testament, the book of there's a passage of the priestly blessing in the book of Numbers in the 6th chapter. And that's so often called the Aaronic blessing. And I'd like to read the verses of that to you. And this is the blessing. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now listen to this. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Three times the name of God is pronounced in that blessing. And God says, when I bless them, I'll put my name on them. And in that way, they'll belong to me. And later we read about the name being put on the foreheads of the saints in the book of Revelation, don't we? We sang in the chorus about the name being on our hands from the prophecy. So again and again, you see, we're told in the Bible that the name of God is given to us and put on us. And of course, we receive that name in and through Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the meaning of baptism. Baptism is a name-giving ceremony. In baptism, you baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Pastors often get nervous, young pastors. I used to get very nervous when it came to a baptism because I was always afraid I'd get the kid's name mixed up. And then what would happen? The parents would be noticeably irate, and they would think that maybe the kid would have to be called that name for the rest of the life since I had officially given the wrong name. But, you know, not to worry. You're not giving the child a name. You're giving not the name of John or Mary or Susie or whatever. What name are you giving? Why, the name of God. The Father, the Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the name being given to the child. Put on them. So baptism is basically a name-giving ceremony. Now, the reason you add water with infants is because there has to be a sign of cleansing. When there wasn't circumcision and cleansing through blood, and the male representing also the female, in the New Covenant, there's the baptism of men and women, but that New Covenant baptism is a name-giving ceremony that requires water for cleansing. So if some of you are still struggling with an infant baptism question, think about this. The question is this. Can the minister pronounce the blessing in the nursery? That's the question. If the minister can pronounce the blessing in the nursery, then there ought to be the baptism so that there's a sign of cleansing for those who are blessed in the name of the Lord, for those that are given the name of the Lord. Does it make a difference in how we raise our children if we regard them as the Lord's? Of course it does. And our Baptist friends go as close to that as they can because they have a dedication ceremony in which they offer their child to the Lord. But the point is, the Lord does take them, see? And not just offered, He receives them into His arms. He blesses them. He pronounces the name of God upon them, and they are His. Claim to be His. Now, of course, when they grow up in older years, they must confess for themselves what was done by their parents in their name. But nevertheless, that's the reasoning of it. But then, what is the blessing? The great word is peace. Jesus pronounces peace. Peace. All that's the fullness of blessing that peace needs. Peace with God. Peace with one another. The richness of knowing the presence of the Lord in your life. This is blessing. This is what it is to be blessed. And this is what the Lord does for the little children. And this is what the Lord does for all of us who are born again, regenerate, because of the fact that we have repented in later years, put our trust in Christ, and now we too can belong to Him if we have become as little children. And so to close tonight, I'd like to have us sing. I think we have it on an overhead too, do we? That's great. I didn't know that we did. But sing a hymn number 419 if you have a hymnal and want to follow there. If you follow in a hymnal, please notice that the fifth verse has a different ending from the other four. So it's a little different in that respect. It's a hymn about this text.